Good morning, everybody. Well, I want to ask you, where were you when you first heard that Diana, Princess of Wales, was killed in a car crash? You see, for most of us, despite what we may have personally thought of her or her family, I think we probably could answer that question. She was just 36 years of age, and it was the last thing we expected to hear. I can't remember exactly where I was heading, but I remember I was in the car, and I can remember the shock and disbelief I felt when I heard it on the radio. And who could forget the media frenzy that happened after the days and weeks after this tragedy? Indeed, one of the things that fascinated me through the whole event was the role of the paparazzi and the place of the gutter press in the lives of celebrities like Diana. Almost all the blame for Diana's death was originally placed on these renegade journalists and the evil publishers that print all this gossip. One movie star after another complained about the harassment of the photographers. But what didn't get mentioned, at least for a while, was that the finger should be pointed at the not only pointed at the money-hungry publishers who were pushing half of these photos, but at the gossip-mad public that buys the magazines and the papers are just as guilty. For if we're honest with ourselves, we've got to admit that we just love gossip. We love hearing it, we love spreading it, and we especially love being the first to know it so we can shock others when we tell them it. We've all heard the saying, haven't we? If you can't say something nice about a person, don't say anything at all. Can you imagine what the media would be like if they followed that principle? I doubt whether it would exist at all. But what about us? What would we be like if we too were able to control our tongues and only speak when we have something positive to say to someone? It's no secret that our tongues can be used as powerful weapons. It's been said that the only weapon that gets sharper with use is the tongue. The saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's rubbish, isn't it? I mean, bones heal. The emotional scars of unthoughtful words can stay with us for a lifetime. And yet I'm sure if we're truly honest with ourselves, we know that we're all guilty of misusing our tongues, of dragging people down rather than building people up, of blowing our own trumpet at the cost of others. Why? Why is it that something so small can create so much harm? Why is that we Christians so often fail in this area of speaking in love to one another? Well, it's this topic that James now turns to in chapter 3. Since James chapter 1 verse 19, he's begun to outline the righteous life that should be evident in us if we claim to be Christians, if we claim to follow Jesus. And it's actually not the first time that James has actually broached this topic. Back in chapter 1 verse 26 we read, those who consider themselves religious and yet who do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. But here in chapter 3, James specifically concentrates on this topic. Although he starts the section with a focus on the leaders of the church, I believe this discussion of the problem seems to broaden to include us all. And like in the past few weeks, will surely challenge us if we're willing to look at the mirror of this part of God's word and see ourselves, will challenge us to the core. So I want to commit this time to God that we will actually be brave enough to look at this passage, knowing that God loves us and that he gives us this word in love so that we can actually be honest with ourselves and see how this part of God's word is calling upon us to change and to be in line with what God has created. So let's pray that God will actually speak through these words. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have passages like this in your word. Passages as we see ourselves in the mirror of your word, we may not like what we see. But we know that you give us this in love. We know that you help us to become more like you. And we pray that you'd help us to be honest with ourselves here, diagnose any problem we may have, and turn to you for the answer. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So how is it that we speak to one another? I wonder if the way you speak actually changes when you're in different company. Are you kind of afraid to come across as different when you're with your non-Christian friends or work colleagues, but feel more at home when you're here at church? Or do you even still fail to speak in love when you're amongst your church family? Let me be honest at this point and say, this is an area of godliness I've struggled with all my life. And so I'm again confronted by James' straightforward way of dealing with this issue, and I suspect that by the end of today I won't be alone. As the passage was read out to us earlier, you may have thought that James has painted a pretty depressing picture here. He begins this section by giving us a warning to think twice before desiring to be teachers of God's word. For he says that those who teach will be judged more strictly. And of course, at this point, I'd rather be sitting down there with you and invite one of you to come and give the rest of this talk. But it's true, isn't it? Those who are given the responsibility to teach have a lot of responsibility on their shoulders. For it's not just themselves that they hurt with their tongues, but those they care for. We don't have to look too far, do we, to see the devastating effects of poor teaching. One cult after another has risen and fallen because of this very problem. But it's not just in the cults, is it? It's in the mainstream churches as well. The power of the teacher's words are second to none. Once a teacher has been given the authority and responsibility to lead a church, people choose to entrust their lives and their understanding of the faith into that teacher's hands. Both in their words and in the way they live in response to what they preach, they are conveyors of what it is to live as a child of God. And that's why teachers are going to be held more accountable for the accuracy of their teaching as well as the life they lead. Jane goes on to illustrate the dangers of the uncontrolled tongue, and he uses three vivid examples. The first is the horse, the second the ship, and the third the forest fire. In each of these examples, James reinforced that it only takes something small, the bit in the mouth of the horse, the rudder at the stern of the ship, the spark of the match that starts the raging bushfire, all proportionately small, but able to control something that is so much larger. And so it is with the tongue, says James. Although just small, it can make great boasts. By this small part of the body, the teacher can lead a whole congregation either to safety or to condemnation. Now, it'll be easy for you to sit back at this moment and go, I absolutely agree with you, Stephen. Those who teach up front, they should be held accountable for what they teach us. They need to learn to control their tongues. For me, I don't want to become a teacher of God's word. It doesn't apply to me. But I think it does. At one level, are we not all called upon to be teachers if we're Christians? Perhaps we may not be leaders of God's people, perhaps we may not be leaders of the church, but aren't we all told to be shining lights in this world of darkness? To live and speak of God's great works to our friends and family? To give a reason for the hope that we have in Jesus? Many of us are parents. We teach our children of what it is to grow up in the Lord. We teach one another every time we open our mouths of what we really think is important. If that's true, won't the way we speak to our Christians and non-Christian contacts be affected by our words? And if that's the case, won't that leave every one of us with a huge problem? How are we going to avoid making mistakes in what we say with our tongues when these tongues of ours run away from us? Well, I've got three points that I think will help us here. Firstly, we need to understand what the source of the problem is with our runaway tongues. Secondly, once we understand the source of the problem, we need to turn to the gospel for the solution. And thirdly, James gives us some good advice as to the way forward from this problem by following God's wisdom. So firstly, the source of our runaway tongues. You see, how can we avoid the blasphemous hypocrisy of verse 9? Where we bless God with one breath, but curse the creatures that have been made in his image in the next. Well, this may surprise you, but James's answer is, we can't. We can't do anything. He claims that no one is able to douse the destructive spark that is the tongue. In fact, he goes so far as to paint the tongue as a devilish secret agent in our midst, a traitor that's always handing us over to the enemy. You see, as Jane goes on to explain, the problem with our tongues is just a symptom of our true disease. a disease of a sinful heart. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 12 when he's talking to the Pharisees. "You brood of vipers," says Jesus, "how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Or as one other translation puts it, "For out of the heart the mouth speaks." Out of the heart the mouth speaks. Just like fresh water can't produce salt water, or a fig tree can't produce olives, says James, so our speech cannot be pure because our hearts are sinful. In Galatians 5, Paul lists for us the acts of the sinful nature. And as I read this, just listen for how these will come out in the way we speak. The acts of the sinful nature are this, says Paul: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy. And the list goes on. It doesn't take much to see that the reason we can't control our tongues is precisely because we cannot control our sinful natures. You see, what comes naturally to us is what is in our hearts. And because our hearts are corrupted by sin, so the way we talk to others is corrupted by the fruit of that sin. And the frightening thing is that we're unable to do anything about it. Now, we as Christians know that that's actually not the end of the story, which leads to the second point. We need to turn to the gospel for the solution. We can't do anything about it, but God has done something about it. He's done something about this mess we've gotten ourselves into by sending his one and only Son. Only by the cleansing blood of Jesus on the cross can our hearts be cleansed from the filth of our sin. Only because of his resurrection can we know that we have a sure and certain hope of being regenerated, of being changed. Because of Jesus, we can ask God to deal with the sin that's preventing us from being who we're created to be and speaking the way that God intended us to speak. So friends, when we lie about why we were late for an appointment or why we didn't phone someone back when we said we would, it's actually important for us to ask ourselves, what's going on in our hearts? Is it that we want to avoid looking bad? Is our pride in this situation more powerful than our love of the truth? Would we rather lie and preserve our respectability than tell the truth and go down a notch or two in our friends' eyes? I want to suggest to you today that if you're having trouble with your tongues in the way you speak, you need to take a look at what's going on in your heart. We need to repent. We need to draw near to God by asking him to transform us from the inside out. Only then will we stand any chance of controlling those runaway tongues. Well, we're seeing from this part of James the danger of an uncontrollable tongue, the hypocrisy that so easily comes out of our mouths. We're seeing firstly that this hypocrisy comes from a sinful heart, and secondly, drives us to our knees to be cleansed by God from the inside out. But having been cleansed, James goes on to say there is a way forward from the dangers of our runaway tongues. And so the third point is that if we follow God's wisdom, our speech can be changed. In the remaining verses of chapter 3, James goes on to identify two forms of wisdom: the wisdom that comes down from heaven and the wisdom that is of the world, that is of the devil, says James. The choices we make about the way we speak come from one of these two camps. So let me read these verses. And again, listen for how what we read impacts the way we speak. From verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. You see, James gives us a choice. Are we going to follow and live our lives according to God's wisdom found in his word? Or are we going to follow the wisdom of the devil? So much of what is the wisdom of the world. Are we going to seek to live peaceful, considerate and sincere lives? Or are we going to let selfish ambition and envy drive us through this life? James would say that our answer to this question will show which side we're really on. And all of this will show up in the way that we speak. You see, friends, as we look at God's word, as we spend time in that word, it will show us what it looks like to live out the wisdom that God gives us. Are the words you're using words of peace? Or are they words that are cutting others down? Are you seeking to be considerate and sincere in what you say? Or is what you say driven from your own selfish ambition and envy? Are we allowing God's word to shape the way we think and speak? Or are we allowing the world to let us dictate how we communicate with one another? Now, friends, this may just sound obvious to you, but what are you like in this area? I mean, just think back to the conversations you've had before church, or perhaps through this past week. And I want to say at this point, I think it actually applies to what we actually type. Our whole social media world, where we don't have quite the filters we have in our face-to-face conversations. It may not be our tongue in this place, it might be our fingers that James would actually put a bit of a word on as well. But what are we saying to others in our communication? Think about those conversations. Did each conversation build up the person that you spoke to? Were they words of peace and help? Or were they driven from selfish wants and desires? We Aussies, we love to put others down, don't we, to make ourselves look a little better. But if all this rings true for you, as I'm ashamed to say so often it does for me, we actually need to repent if our conversations are going ways that they ought not to. And ask God to help us in the way we speak to others. We need to create a new environment where we can build each other up in love. Indeed, this should be that very environment, surely, as we come together as God's people. This is one area that we need to stand out as different in the rest of the world, as we are at work or at home or even here at church. Now, imagine you might be thinking to yourself, well, Stephen, thanks very much. That's another encouraging sermon from James. But please hear these words. You and I don't need to be afraid to look in the mirror of James chapter 3. God has put this mirror in front of us because he loves us. And he wants to rescue us from ourselves. He wants to rescue you from you so that we can live in glory, in the glory and beauty of his kingdom. So how do we start? How do we change the way that we speak? How do we change the way that we look after this little instrument we have in the way that we speak to others? I think the place we need to start is owning up to our own helplessness in this area. You see, there is a solution here. James says no human being can tame the tongue, and he's right, but Jesus can. And so as we've already seen, the solution to our struggle with our words is actually found in Jesus. He is the Word. He came and lived utterly perfectly. In fact, his perfection is most powerfully demonstrated in the way he spoke. Never was there deceit found in his mouth. Never did he utter a threat. Everything he said was perfect in every way. And he lived that perfect life for you and for me. He went to the cross as the perfect Lamb of God. He suffered and died so that you and I today, March the 10th, could come to on our knees to him and ask him, I need your help, Jesus. I need your forgiveness. I need your rescue. I need your grace. I have a heart problem. And we can do that utterly unafraid, full of hope, full of joy, receiving the love that is offered in Jesus. You see, the truth is that all of us are going to go away from here today in one of two places. We'll either think through what we've heard and minimize it and justify the way that we speak to others. It's just natural. It's just words. I said this at 8 o'clock, I'm going to say it at this congregation too. I've got a feeling as we get older, we actually give ourselves the permission to loosen the tongue a little, to be less careful with what we say. In fact, I think we even think it's good to be able to say what we want to say the older we get. When we're younger, we know that there can be, you know, that can kind of go bad for us at work and in other places, so we're a little bit more careful. But as we get older, well, who cares? You just need to hear what I've got to say. I have every right to say it. From James, no. In fact, I expect as we get older, we should be getting better with our tongue, should we not? If the fruit of our lives comes from our hearts and where our hearts is at, and you've been a Christian for a while, my expectation is that I will hear it in the way you speak. And you should expect that from me as well. So, my older friends, don't go with that. So some of us will quickly justify and say, look, it's just the way it is. But others of us will actually realise this is actually speaking to me and will fall down helpless in the face of what we see here today. There's no in between. You're either going to respond and realise this is a big issue for you, or you're going to try and justify it and walk away not changed. But for those who do fall down helpless, let me say you fall into the very arms of the Word of Life. And He rescues you from you. Praise Him. Praise Him. There's hope for us. There's hope for this little part of our body that has such power for good, but also power for ill. Because His grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect. And where? In our weakness. And if anything's going to show our weakness, it will be in our talk. It will be in the way we speak to others. So let's draw our strength from Him. Let's come to Him. Let's realize this is big for us. And let us do that. Ask Him to do that transformation of our hearts, that it may come out in the way that we speak. Let me pray for us as we go out from here today. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege we have of looking in the mirror of Your Word. And sometimes as we look in that mirror, we see how things truly are, and we're not always happy with what we see. We want to be a people that honour You with our lips and in our lives. We want to be a people that speak truth and speak in a way that builds people up. Speak in a way that speaks words of peace and comfort and help, not by tearing people down or by our own selfish envy and pride. Forgive us, Father, for the way that we speak. And Father, please, we pray, please transform us from the inside out, from our hearts, that the words we speak may be changed to become more like You. We thank You we can come to You confidently, because You show us this because You love us. Help us, Father, by the way that we speak, to be different in the words that we use to those around us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.